Our scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We will read the first 24 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as some of them, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. As I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altars? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So far we read that passage of the Holy Scriptures. The text is the sermon for the sermon is verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, For we are all partakers of that one bread. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the context of our verse, the verses that we consider this morning, reminds us of the history of Israel that is recorded, it says, time and again, for our benefit. Essentially, there is not a difference between us and the Israelites. They were baptized. The first few verses make that plain. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat, and they drank the same spiritual drink, because they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that was Christ. So essentially, we are the same, the Israelites and we today. But, says this chapter, with many of them, God was not well pleased. And their sins are then recorded, they're recounted here briefly, but they're recorded in the Old Testament in detail for our benefit, that we might learn not to lust after evil things, as some of them lusted and were punished, nor be idolaters, nor commit fornication, nor that we tempt Christ, nor that we murmur. And so the admonition that concludes it is, flee idolatry. Every kind of worship that is not worship of the one true God, flee idolatry, is the final command. To show the significance and the seriousness of idolatry, he makes a comparison between the Lord's Supper and a feast that would be a pagan feast in honor of a god, where a sacrifice is offered and the people partake of the sacrifice of that idol. And he points out that both of them, the table of the Lord and this other table where they would go to have a sacrifice to an idol, both of them involve fellowship, one with the Lord and one with devils. Idolatry is with devils. In verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. And then obviously with the Lord, the Lord's Supper, we have fellowship with Christ. That is the tremendous contrast that he makes here. So we consider this to understand that better and to understand even the elements and what the Lord's Supper is about as we are about to partake of it this morning. We take as the theme for the sermon, communion of the body and blood. Communion of the body and blood. We'll notice first of all the symbolism of the elements. Secondly, the real communion, and finally, the blessed partaking. First of all, the symbolism. Paul sets forth in this chapter the elements of the Lord's Supper when it speaks of the cup of blessing and the bread which we break. First of all, both of them point to the suffering and death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the essential symbolism that we must see, the essential picture that we must see as we go to the Lord's Supper. The bread which we break, Paul says. In the institution, Christ himself said, "This is my body which is broken for you." Those are his words to us. "This is my body which is broken for you." And so the bread is a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ. It's a symbol, a picture of the body of Jesus Christ, of the real, physical, human body, which was crucified, nailed to the cross. The bread is a picture of that crucified body of Jesus Christ. We part ways, obviously, with some on this at this very point, with Rome, for example, who says the bread isn't really a symbol anymore. The bread is the real thing. The bread has been changed into the body of Jesus Christ. You will partake of the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ when you chew on the bread. That's their teaching. And the Lutherans have something similar, not a change of substance, but that under the bread, included in the bread, is the very physical body of Jesus Christ. And the effect will be the same, that anybody who takes of that, believer or unbeliever, will be chewing on the body of Jesus Christ. Now we ought to notice that if that's true, then the bread is not a symbol any longer. It's not a symbol. It is the real thing. If I would show you a picture of, let's just say, my lawnmower, I would say, here's a picture of my lawnmower. But if I would take the lawnmower out and roll it out in front of you and I would say, here's a picture of my lawnmower, you would say, that's not a picture. That's the real thing. The bread is a picture. It's not the real thing. It's not the physical body of Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus Christ is in heaven. That's where he's sitting at the right hand of God. The bread is a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ. It's not an empty symbol, as we'll see, but it is a symbol. It is not the physical body of Jesus Christ. That bread is broken. We don't merely hand out the bread. We have a symbolism. There's a point in the ceremony, in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, where we break the bread deliberately. Though Jesus' bones were not broken, according to the prophecy, and that's exactly what happened, his body was broken. Because his body, in his body, he bore the guilt of his people, and in his body, therefore, he went to the cross and he took the wrath of God upon himself, upon his physical body and his human soul. He bore that wrath all his life, but especially in that 3 hours of darkness, it became excruciating and he had cried out in his anguish, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" In that, his body was spent. His body was broken. We cannot even imagine the agony of what hell is for one individual going to hell and bearing that wrath of God, that infinite wrath of God. But Jesus Christ took an infinite amount of wrath and compressed it into his lifetime and spent it, finished it. His body was broken there on the cross. He died. He gave himself to death. So the breaking of that bread points to the fact that his body was broken on the cross. The wine is also symbolic. It refers to his blood. As Paul in this text says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The blood of Christ. It's the color of blood. Jesus referred to it this way. When he gave the cup to his disciples, he said, "This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant, in my blood." In my blood, the covenant would be established. And it points, therefore, to the shedding of his blood. It points to his death. When a man pours out his blood, he is giving his life for whatever reason that may be. The Bible makes special mention even of the symbolism. As Jesus was hanging there on the cross, and the soldier took a spear and thrust it into Jesus, and out of his side came water and blood, John says. And John makes a special notice of that, that you might know this, you might believe this, that his blood was shed. The symbolism is seen in the Lord's Supper. At a particular moment, as you know, the minister stops and he pours the wine. He doesn't merely hand it out, it's poured out into the cup in order to indicate the shedding of blood, pointing to the sacrifice. When in the Old Testament, they would take a sacrifice and they would slit the throat of the animal in order that the blood would come out. And they would collect the blood. It had special significance. It was cleansing blood. And the wine, therefore, points to the fact that Jesus shed his blood as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. Fulfilling all the pictures of the Old Testament, the thousands of animals that were killed in sacrifice, and that for sin. Jesus' blood was shed for our sins. That's part of the symbolism, but there's more in the Lord's Supper, obviously. There's a partaking. Paul speaks of that. Partaking of the bread. We don't merely look at the symbolism. Part of the Lord's Supper is partaking of the elements. The bread is eaten, the wine is drunk, and in God's wisdom, this too is part of the means of feeding our faith, strengthening our faith, and feeding our souls. Jesus calls himself the bread of life. And that's very deliberate. Bread is the staff of life. It's a symbol of the necessity that we have for food in order for our physical bodies to be maintained, to be able to be healthy and survive. Man needs bread. He needs food. Jesus said, when he called himself the bread of life, you must partake of me. You must partake of me. That's a requirement. You cannot live without it. In the Lord's Supper, we eat the bread. And just as with our physical mouths, we eat food. We eat food when we are weak. We eat food when we are hungry. It is something that our body needs to sustain, to be sustained. We need that physical food. And so now the symbolism is clear. We must partake of Jesus. Not for the sake of our physical bodies, we have regular food for that, but we must partake of his crucified body. We must partake of his shed blood in order to sustain our souls. As we are eating the physical bread, believing in Jesus Christ, believing that he broke his body on the cross for us, as we eat the bread with that faith, Jesus Christ, by that faith, is feeding our souls unto everlasting life, that which no other food can do. No food can feed your soul unto everlasting life. But this food Jesus uses to feed your soul unto everlasting life. That's the symbolism. There's more symbolism with a cup of wine. The form takes from this verse the cup of blessing which we bless. The cup of blessing which we bless. What does that mean? The cup of blessing which we bless. There used to be a few of the ministers in the PRC would actually hold their hand over the top of it as if they were blessing the cup. What does that mean? The cup of blessing which we bless. It's coming from this text, and the word bless is the difficult part here. We know what it means when God blesses. When God blesses, he speaks well, and he confers upon us the things that we have in this life, everything from our health and strength to the home we live in, and then the grace that He gives us and eternal life. These are blessings that God gives to us. But the cup, the verse says, the cup of blessing which we bless, the cup of blessing which we bless. Man can bless, of course. He can bless God in the sense that he praises God. That's the way the Bible uses it most often with us. You can, from a certain point of view, bless something by consecrating it. Consecrating something to the service of God is another way of using that. But there's another meaning here to the word bless, and that is to give thanks. And this is the word that's translated bless here is the word used when Jesus was feeding the 5,000. And the gospel according to Mark says, Jesus looked up to heaven and blessed, and then he began to break the loaves and distribute them. He looked up to heaven and he blessed. What was he doing? He was giving thanks. And that's exactly what John says in the gospel according to John. In the same event, twice he says, Jesus gave thanks. He gave thanks. So the sense here in the text is certainly including that. The cup of blessing is, that is to say, the cup of thanksgiving. And in fact, that's what the original Dutch has in the communion form, from which ours was translated, bless. But the Dutch has the cup of thanksgiving. The cup of thanksgiving. And the sense of it can be then this, the cup of thanksgiving with which we give thanks. There's something in that symbolism of the wine that is then partaken of that is pointing to thanksgiving. Wine is appropriate then. Not grape juice, but wine is appropriate. Because of the symbolism. Remember Psalm 104, verse 15, where it speaks there of how God gives to man wine which maketh glad the heart of man. It maketh glad the heart of man. Now, it's not talking about drinking too much, but it is talking about the fact that there's a joy associated with that. And that's why in the Bible even, at weddings, they had wine because it was part of a celebration. It was a cause of joy and thanksgiving, and therefore wine was included in the wedding feasts. In the Lord's Supper, therefore, the cup is the cup of blessing. The cup of blessing that we use as part of the ceremony where we are now giving thanks to God. We are rejoicing in His great work of salvation. Ultimately, the cup of thanksgiving points to the joy that we have and will have in heaven itself, fellowship with God, living with all the saints. Through that fellowship, obviously, through the cup, we have fellowship with Jesus Christ and fellowship with God. There's our joy, and there's the cause of our thanksgiving. That, then, is the symbolism. The bread pointing to the body of Christ. Breaking the bread, His broken body on the cross. The wine pointing to the blood of Jesus Christ. The pouring of the wine pointing out that He poured out His life for us. His blood was shed. And then the cup of blessing, the cup of blessing, cup of thanksgiving, with which we give thanks to God for our salvation. There's the symbolism, the meaning of the elements. These are pictures. They're pictures that God has given us. He didn't need to give this to us. He gave us the Bible. The Lord's Supper doesn't add anything to the Bible, but God knows how much we depend on our eyes.
And he knew that this would be very helpful for us to see these things, because pictures point to something that you cannot see. You cannot see it. So here's a picture of it. God gives us a picture of the death of Jesus Christ, of the joy of heaven, and says, this is yours. Partake of it by faith, believing all that the Scripture gives. But there's more than mere symbolism. There's more to the Lord's Supper than mere symbolism. There is a true, a real communion or partaking in the Lord's Supper. Communion means that. It means a partaking of something. And because it is a partaking of something, closely associated with that is fellowship. We saw this a few weeks ago when we looked at the communion of saints. And we said the saints have something in common. And because they have something in common, they have fellowship. They have fellowship. And that's true. You have something in common with someone if you went to the same high school. You have something in common with them. You have something that you can talk about. You can easily have fellowship. That's now something true of the Lord's Supper. There is a communion. There is a partaking of something in the Lord's Supper. The communion, says Paul, is the communion of the blood of Christ. The communion is the communion of the body of Christ. He does not say, when you partake, you are partaking of a symbol. You are partaking only of a symbol. He says, no, when you partake, you are partaking of the body of Christ and of the blood of Christ. Now, so what does that mean? Does that bring us back to Rome? Does that bring us back to the Lutherans who say, yes, that means we have to partake of the physical body of Christ. We have to chew on that body, otherwise it will not be true communion. No, we reject that. We reject that. But then what does it mean that it's the communion of the blood of Christ? It means we are a partaker of it. We do partake of the blood of Christ. But we partake of it in the sense that we are partaking of the benefits that that blood gave us. The benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ. The fact that he shed his blood and by the shedding of his blood earned for us certain blessings of salvation is what this is talking about. The communion of the blood, the benefits of his death. Partaking of the body means our souls are fed. Christ feeds our souls, as I said, unto everlasting life. He's feeding our souls. There is a real partaking. Now, when we think of real partaking, we think of something physical. This is real. But there is a spiritual thing that is just as real. Heaven is spiritual, but it's real. Faith is spiritual, but it's real. So understand, when we say we are partaking of something spiritually, that doesn't make it something not real. There is a real partaking of something. And Paul's words point to that in verse 20 when he says, I say that the things with the Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Fellowship with devils. That's not a physical thing. They're not eating the altar. They're not eating the idol. They're not eating the devil, not physically, but they're having fellowship with the idols. They're having fellowship with the devils when they go to the table and eat of the food that was just offered to their idol gods. So it is with the Lord's Supper. We do not eat Christ's body physically. We do not drink His blood physically. But there is real fellowship with Christ in the Lord's table, a true partaking of Jesus Christ. He feeds us and He nourishes us. To put it differently, people of God, something happens when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Something very real happens. The Lord's Supper is a commemoration of the death of Jesus Christ, but it is not a mere commemoration. The Lord's Supper is intended to remind us, to draw our minds back to the cross and to remind us of what He has done. But the Lord's Supper is not a mere remembrance of what the Lord has done. We partake of Christ. Paul drives that home in verse 16 with those two questions. Those are rhetorical questions. That is to say, the answer is obvious. The answer is so obvious he doesn't have to give the answer. And the answer in both cases is yes. Here's his question. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Do you not partake of the blood of Christ? And the answer is yes. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Yes, it is. We are partaking of His blood. We are partaking of His flesh. There is a real communion of Christ. But again, what we're doing is by faith taking hold of Christ. And when you take hold of Christ by faith, all that He has earned for you becomes yours. Your sins are forgiven. When you eat this bread and you drink this wine, by faith in Christ, again, seeing that the bread is the body of Jesus Christ, He's forgiving you your sins. He's causing you to know your sins are forgiven. You walk away from the table saying, I'm a forgiven person. Everything I've ever done that's sinful and all my sins, they are totally forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. You walk away from the table with that assurance. Something happens at the table. You partake of Christ, His blood, and His flesh. The Lord's Supper assures you of that. The Lord's Supper says, look at the symbolism. This is my guarantee to you, people of God. This is God's promise to you. He did die for your sins. There is no sin left to your account. You are completely innocent, righteous in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper says, it's for you. It's for you. That great blessing of the cross, I'm giving it to you. And the Lord's Supper is forgiving your sins. You walk away with that assurance. All the blessings that Christ has earned. And now think too of the covenant and of fellowship. Fellowship, that's what the table is there for. It's a table of fellowship where Christ, as it were, is giving the food, where Christ, as it were, is showing you what He's done and having fellowship with you at the table. That's what's happening in the Lord's Supper. It is not a mere remembrance something truly happens at the table. We are spiritually nourished and built up. There is therefore a blessing, obvious blessing, has to be a blessing in partaking. Verse 17 brings that out. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Literally, it reads a little differently. Because there is one bread, we, the many, are one body. Now there is a symbolism which we do not have. We have our bread all cut up for us. There is a symbolism, however, among some, where everyone sits around a table and they take a loaf of bread and they pass it around the table and everybody pulls off a piece of bread for himself or herself. That's the symbolism. There's one loaf here. We're all partaking of this one loaf. Keep that in mind, even though it's neatly cut up for us because it's a larger group than just 10 or 12 people. But that's the symbolism. Taking the bread out of one loaf, we partake of that, and there is a blessing there. But remember, the one bread is Christ. We are all partaking of the one bread, which is Jesus Christ. That's why we, though we are many, are one. We are one because we are all partaking of Christ, the one true bread. We are members of His body. He's our head. We are but members of that body. You look at it in the larger picture, of course, it's the great, glorious body of Jesus Christ out of all the nations. But there is a certain beauty right here that this congregation is a body. It's a body of Jesus Christ, a manifestation of the one body. And therefore, we can all together say, we are one. We are one body. Christ is our head. All of us are members of His body, and we belong together. We are one. His life is ours. His Spirit is ours. And this really happens in the Lord's Supper. We become more one because we are partaking of Jesus Christ. We are becoming more bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh. We, as it were, have more Christ in us. Again, not physically, but spiritually. When we partake of that bread by faith, we have the blessings of Jesus Christ given to us. We become more like Him. And as we do that, we become more one together as a body. That's the result. We are, though we're many, we're one body because we are partaking of the one bread of Jesus Christ. That is our unity. And that becomes conscious. It's not some mystical thing that just happens, but it's something that is in our own mind, in our own heart. We consciously seek the unity of the body. We are one body. All of us have one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one hope of eternal life, one God and Father. So we seek that unity in the body all the more after the Lord's Supper, because the symbolism there isn't mere symbolism. It's real as we partake by faith. The unity of the congregation is not man-made. It's God-made. He takes a congregation, and you think about that, this is just astounding. He takes a congregation where every single solitary person, every member of the church is prone
to hate God and the neighbor. Every one of us is prone to hate God and each other. And every one of us is prone to the sins that are set forth here: idolatry, adultery, backbiting, slander, murder. We're all prone to that. He takes that congregation of people and unites them in Jesus Christ. It's an amazing work. And the Lord's Supper sanctifies us. The Lord's Supper not only says you're forgiven, but it gives us the grace to go out and fight against all those sins to which we are prone. The hatred of God, the hatred of the neighbor, all these sins. The Lord's Supper strengthens us to fight against our sinful nature and draws us together. That's part of the Lord's Supper. It is a remembrance. It is setting forth before us the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is a sign and seal of our salvation, but it is also a true communion, a true partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It strengthens the bonds of love. It draws us together. It makes us to be more a unified congregation of Jesus Christ. But for these blessings to be ours, obviously, we must partake. We must partake properly. And that means that we examine ourselves. It means that we look at our sins and recognize how wretched we are and how much we need Jesus Christ and how much we need His cross and the salvation that He has earned, and that there's no hope for us apart from Him. And then to say those horrible sins, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. I hate my sins. I want to be rid of those sins. And I have a faith that is weak. I have a faith that hardly can be even seen in my daily life. I go through my work and my life, and the people around me probably can't even tell that there is anything different about me. I need my faith to be strengthened. And so we come to the Lord's Supper. That's properly coming. Recognizing the horribleness of our sins, repenting of those sins, and saying, Lord, give me Jesus Christ. Give me the strength that I only can find from Him. And that means coming by faith. If we neglect the table, if we say, I'm not interested, then we're saying, I'm not interested in fellowship with Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in partaking of the blessings of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's a terrible thing, a very wicked thing. And the result is that God then won't give that. If we have no interest in it, then He won't give it to us. Fellowship with Christ, partaking of Him, the blessings of the cross of Jesus Christ, He'll withhold those things to our spiritual destruction. So this morning we're called to come to the table of the Lord. Coming there by faith, we partake, and it is a blessing. A blessing to each one of us personally, so that the salvation we have in Jesus Christ becomes richer in us as a result of it. And to us as a congregation, that we are more unified as a body of Jesus Christ. May God bless the Lord's Supper to us personally and as a congregation. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the sacrament. Our hearts are filled with a desire to be in thy presence to fellowship with thee through Jesus Christ and to partake of his rich blessings, truly to partake of his shed blood and his broken body. Grant that to us by faith today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.